Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. And today I am not joined by Bruce Miller, Mark Wyatt, or Jaime Gonzalez. None of the regular gang is here today. Instead, I have a couple of amazing guests that are going to join us as part of our Neighbors and Nations focus. We have been talking in our Sunday morning services about how generosity can fuel the work of God in this world. So we're going to talk today with Riley Halliday. He is a church planter and senior pastor of Manna Church. And we're going to talk to Steve Chappell, who is senior associate pastor of operations here at Christ Fellowship, which means he does all the behind-the-scenes work with budgets and finances. So we're going to talk a little bit about giving and what it does for us when we are generous. All right, everybody. Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm excited because we have a guest today. Riley Halliday is joining us all the way from Virginia. He is the pastor of Manna Church, and Manna is a church plant. Christ Fellowship is one of the churches that support it. So I thought it would be really great to have Riley come in and talk to us a little bit about what he does and what it was like to plant a church. And also, he came just a couple weeks ago and gave a really great sermon and on the importance of being generous. So we're going to ask Riley to maybe expound a little bit. And if you missed his sermon, by the way, or if you ever miss a sermon here at Christ Fellowship, we do have a YouTube channel and all the sermons are up. So, Riley, welcome. Welcome to the podcast.
Wow, Lisa, thanks for having me. And that's so exciting. I'm like, man, I need to go back and watch it myself.
I know. It's kind of handy, right? I mean, I guess it's a blessing and a curse to, because I know when I go back and watch myself, I'm always like, oh, man, I said way too many times.
Yeah, yes, indeed.
So, but anyway, thanks for taking the time to talk to me today. Let's start with the sermon. I thought it was really good. It was on generosity, and I loved how you sort of grounded the sermon in the generosity of God. It's not like we're supposed to conjure up something externally, but instead we worship a generous God who then gives us the gift of generosity.
Absolutely.
So
yeah, no, at least, that was the heartbeat behind the sermon. Like if there was an unction or, what I felt like God really wanted me to share with the Christ Fellowship family is kind of, it was around the theme of Halloween. So that was October the 31st or the 30th, actually, when I got to be with Christ Fellowship. And, I think a lot of people, as a church planner, I get to be around a lot of unchurched people. Mm-hmm. And the topic of money is kind of spooky for people.
Yeah, no pun intended, right?
Seriously, yeah. And I talk to folks, in church planning, you're telling people about, the dream that God's put in your heart to see a life-giving church in your city reaching a next generation of people for Jesus. And one of the first things that I would get back from folks is like, is your church one of those money churches? And it's like, man, like, why was that the first thing on your mind? And I think when it comes to the topic of generosity, it allows us to zoom out just from it being about your coins, like the money that you have. Because if you go all the way back in human civilization, like money wasn't always a thing. Like we traded goods and stuff like that once upon a time. Like, hey, I'll give you two chicken for, a bale of rice or whatever that looks like. And so really, like, if when we associate our lives, like we're trading our time or our skills, our life for a certain dollar amount, I think that's why we get so attached to it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why God really challenges in that area. He's like, hey, I want you to attach to me because I'm the source. I'm the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And what God really wants is our hearts. And in exchange for obeying him, he gives us his character attribute of generosity, which is really cool for those of us who have, embraced what it means to live to give. So.
Yeah, well, I think especially, Christ Fellowship is in Collin County, Texas, and Collin County is one of the wealthiest counties in the state. I don't know much about your neck of the woods, but here, there's million-dollar homes, a lot of affluence. And it's really easy to get caught up in that, in the, you know, I have to keep up. I have to have a certain standard of living. You know, I need, of course we have to redecorate, you know, this couch is 2 years old and,
oh yeah, get a new one.
Yeah. And I don't know that it comes necessarily, greed is such an, it's a tough word. No one wants to admit they're greedy. And yet a lot of us, we hoard out of fear, and then also we hoard out of selfishness.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Tell me a little bit about the community that you are ministering in and where you are. Because I know you minister to a lot of military families, and they're certainly not the wealthiest of people.
Right. Yeah. Hampton Roads, Virginia, that's kind of like the region. It's seven cities, actually. So it's seven cities all within about a 30-minute drive of each other. It's really neat how the area is geographically. Like, it's separated by the James River, which then goes into the Atlantic Ocean. Mm-hmm. And so part of the challenge that we're navigating is that there are these two tunnels that go underwater, like underneath the James River and parts of the Chesapeake Bay. To cross over into like Virginia Beach, Norfolk. So the area is very much centered on the ports. So obviously, mm-hmm. Norfolk, that's the largest naval station on the globe, on the planet. So it's really cool to have so much of a Navy presence here. Then we also have NAS, so the Naval Air Station, Oceana. We have some SEAL teams that are out this way. We also have Joint Base Langley-Eustis, so there's some Army, and there's also Air Force. So Langley was actually home to like the original NASA. Mm-hmm. So in this area, most of the economy is based around the military.
Right.
Folks who live here are either somehow a government or contract type service. A lot of jobs are available at the shipyards, very blue collar. But then as you begin to fan out from the center of the hub, there are some more affluent areas to live, like Virginia Beach. It has a conglomerate of people. Everywhere has their homeless population. There's a lot of homeless veterans there. So it really is a unique area to minister to, because in our gatherings on Sunday morning, I have people in all different tax brackets. And so it's neat that this topic of generosity, particularly the way Jesus talks about it, he speaks at it in a way that it hits everyone.
I think
the moment where he's challenging his disciples as people are bringing their gifts to the temple. And then there's this lady, this widow, who gives a few coins. And Jesus basically says, hey, she gave the most. Mm-hmm. And so that's the heartbeat that we want to share. Some people have the luxury of throwing money in places where their real treasure is their time.
Yeah.
That's kind of what we do in American culture. Like, it's like when you're young, you trade your time to build wealth. And then as you get older, you trade your wealth to buy time.
Yeah.
And so it's this neat thing where I think God calls us always to that next step of generosity. So some people in our church, that's really the ask. It's like, hey, I know you may be able to write this check, but maybe God is asking you to pray, maybe spend more time in prayer for our ministry partners, or maybe he's asking you to go. Like, maybe it's time you lead a small group or participate in an outreach or actually go on a short-term mission trip. So it's really neat to know that the Holy Spirit just kind of leads us all in that area of generosity.
Yeah, that's great. And I love, you told a great story about giving up a parking spot at Target.
Yeah. God called me out for sure. And again, it's something small and kind of silly in hindsight. But when you think about it, it's like, no, that parking space is a big deal. Like I really do feel like, man, God, like, hook me up, like, give me a close space so I can just walk in and go about my business. And then he does that. And then in the moment, he's like, but give the parking space away.
Yeah. So it costs you time. It costs you effort to be generous. But the impact you had, that the lady tracked you down in Target to say, like, I can't believe you did that. I mean, and that's the thing about generosity. When we live, I mean, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, right? That when we as Christians are generous, it brings glory to him. It brings people to him, because people go, like that lady, like, why on earth would you do that? Because
it's
our default, is to be like all about me and what I want.
Yes.
And when we give up that right, we give up that desire to be, you know, the first, the best, the one, you know, with the most convenient parking spot, then God is glorified in that. And I think that's
right.
That's why that was such an impactful story for me, as I thought, yeah, I mean, because it is sometimes a whole lot more difficult and requires more generosity to give your time and effort than sometimes just to write a check.
Wow.
Or in this day and age, PayPal or Venmo.
Sure.
So.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So it really was. It was a great message.
Yeah. I mean, I feel so again in church planting, this was something new to me. I didn't realize how much of my job was raising support.
You're like, I'm a preacher. What am I? But you became someone who had to be like an entrepreneur and fundraiser.
Absolutely. It is very entrepreneurial. And, you know, I was kind of like giving a heads up about that stuff and coached, again, just some great equipping. But when you actually do it, God does a work in you. So as I'm talking to people about like large sums of generosity, like cause it takes a lot of money to plant a church. What God did in me in a really cool way was, he challenged me to lead from a place of vision. And I've even noticed this in the giving of our church. The giving, as long as I'm leading with vision, the giving doesn't dip, because what people actually get to do, like if you notice how God builds things in scripture, he always did it, in the Old Testament with kings and priests. And so the role of the priest was to carry the vision. And the role of the king is the provision. And so God brings those two types of people together, a visionary and someone who can provide and actually accelerate the pace of the vision. And so as long as we're leading with vision and dreaming big, I believe that God has someone in the house and that'll he'll bring in our orbit to help see that dream come true. So it's just been really cool to see that play out, as God moves people. And so now that I know he's the one who's already provided everything, and he's going to, if he's the one doing it, he's going to move someone to meet that need.
Yeah.
It really takes away the pressure of me trying to sell something, you know, like that just, it just feels a little cringe.
Yeah.
And so we don't have to sell. We just have to share and allow God to bring people to meet those needs.
Yeah. Yeah. That's such a good point. So tell me a little bit. So we'll transition and talk into talking about church planting. So what do you think was in you, or that God placed in you, that made you want to be a church planter? Like, why not just take over a congregation that already existed? Like, what was in you that said, no, I'm going to be the guy who plants a church?
Wow, that, Lisa, that's a very good question. I honestly didn't think church planting was something that I'd be doing. So my first role in, I guess, vocational ministry, I was a campus pastor at a large church, actually managed church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And in that role, I thought I was operating in my gifts. You know, I didn't think I was like necessarily like the primary visionary for a local church. I just wanted to kind of support a vision. And throughout that process, I was challenged by some mentors who actually called that out in me. They were like, hey, we see this in you. And we think you should take a faith step and really seek God. And so just through a series of voices, you know, my wife, I tried to make a decision without her blessing.
Of course.
So shout out to all my married folks out there.
All right, as any wise spouse would do.
And so, with her counsel, I mean, I sought out my parents. I sought out some mentors I had when I was on active duty in the military. And just there was a unanimous, like, yeah, this is probably something God wants you to do. And I kind of had that gut feeling with him as well. And so we took that step and we just engaged in a process of development, going through that season of like, okay, how do we build a launch team? And as we continue to take steps of faith and God met us in those steps, it just really affirmed that this is what we were supposed to be doing. So I know it's a weird way.
No, I think that's probably the case with a lot of us, right? I think people that are true, well, I shouldn't say all people, but I think a lot of people who are truly called by God are maybe even a little reluctant at first. because they're like, me? You want me to do what? At least that seems to be the biblical model, right?
Sure.
So tell me a little bit about, let me ask you a cynical question that you may have heard from people as you went around sharing your vision, which is, why on earth do we need more churches? Why do we need to plant more churches? America has a church on every, well, and maybe not every part of America, but a lot of America has churches. Why do we need one more?
Yeah, I did get that a lot from folks, particularly here where I am is technically the Bible Belt. I mean, we're a little outside of that in the Hamptons Roads, Virginia. So it's coastal. Most of the churches in our area are, centuries. Like we got a few churches in our area that are at least 150 years old. And so there are lots of church buildings. But Lisa, the thing that kind of saddens me so much is a lot of those churches are growing smaller. And some of that may have to do with chronologically, like congregations age.
Yeah, aging population.
Leaders may not necessarily transition. And I think a lot of churches are learning how to even do that well. Like, how do you navigate a leadership transition? And the missiological, so not to get super nerdy, but one of the most effective, one of the most effective strategies for reaching lost people is church planting.
Okay.
This goes all the way back to Acts, chapter 2, as the church is launched and their hub is in Jerusalem, they basically break up the super team. So you have Paul and Barnabas and all these amazing leaders. Like, why would you break that staff up? And it's to basically go and reach more communities with the gospel.
Yeah.
And so there's just probably a hunger. I even used to say this in the military, scarcity breeds creativity. And so when you don't have a ton of resources, it kind of forces you to innovate. So I didn't have an office. And so that forced me as a church planner to meet in coffee shops. And so as I'm doing one-on-one conversations, telling people about our church and the dream that God's put on our heart to minister to military families, other people are eavesdropping. They're like, wait, you're doing what?
Mm-hmm.
And so that just kind of creates this environment, just a really cool thing that happens through conversations, word of mouth, that creates some excitement. And so I'm excited that we get to be a part of a lot of great churches doing great ministry for Jesus in our city. But the other sobering truth is if every church in America were filled to capacity, we would not have enough churches to reach every lost person in our country.
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
So the weight and the gravity of that, if we really believe what we believe, then I want Jesus to see the reward for his suffering. I want to make it hard to go to hell. So I don't think we can have enough churches. We need more churches because each church is like individuals. Like, there are different expressions. Like, maybe you like the music this way or you like the preaching this way. I know some people react to the whole consumer Christianity that seems to be popular in America, but the more the merrier. I think God's like Baskin Robbins, where he likes all the flavors. and so my hope is that everyone finds a church that they can connect to and that they can grow in relationship with Jesus.
One of the cool things about church plants and young churches is, like you said, you really do need all hands on deck, to use Navy metaphor.
That's right.
Yep. You really do need everybody. And so it really encourages people to use their gifts. And, the Holy Spirit has gifted all of us. And sometimes I think in churches that run like well-oiled machines that have a, talented staff, people go, well, you don't need me, but I think in a church, especially when it's new and you guys are like, dude, we need everybody.
Yes, indeed.
And that's exciting. So people love to be a part of something like that. I'm excited talking to you. I'm like, maybe I should move to Virginia and be part of Riley's church.
You gonna go plant that church? Come on.
So anyway, but I love talking to you, Riley. Like I said, you are you're an inspirational guy. I can hear in your voice and see in your face and know how much you love Jesus, and that oozes out of you. And I think that's what is attractional, because when you love Jesus like that, his grace flows into you and out of you, right? You're just a reservoir for it. And so, and thirsty people come and go, okay, I want to know what that guy's got. So, so thank you so much for taking the time. And thank you for being a part of Christ Fellowship, at least. You are a part of Christ Fellowship. You are.
Oh yeah. I got the t-shirt. So I know I'm known and I'm loved.
You got the Be Known, Be Loved shirt.
Meaningful conversations around the table. I'm there.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, thank you again for your time and God bless you. And before we go, one thing, what can we pray for you guys about? Is there a specific need that you have right now that we could, you know, all our listeners could pray for?
Yes. It goes along with the territory. We're just ministering to some tough situations with military families. And Lisa, this issue of suicide, it's just really bothering me. And honestly, I can't wrap my mind around what causes, people to feel that hopeless. And so it's a few cases that we've gotten from the installation that we're near. They've reached out to us, and we're going to partner with some organizations here locally just to try to minister to military families, like practical needs, providing food, thank you letters, like, hey, we're thinking about you. Hey, how can we call? But I really do want to see, like, if there are one particular issue that I want to see, like, mitigate it, it's that one. We have too many amazing people feeling like there's no hope. And I honestly believe the church is the answer to that. So if y'all can be praying into God giving us a creative solution, I'm open to miracles too. So
amen.
Again, God can do amazing things by His Spirit.
God can heal in all kinds of ways and all kinds of situations, minds, bodies, spirits, everything.
Come on.
Let's pray for that. Yeah. So listeners, please, if you would commit this week to lifting up Riley and his church, and specifically military families and soldiers when they go through dark times. We want to pray for them and lift them up in the name of Jesus. All right, my friend. Well, thank you so much for your time, and join us anytime on the podcast.
Great. Will do. Thank you so much.
All right. Thanks, Riley. All right, everybody. So Riley has signed off, but wait, there's more. I have another guest for you. With me today is Steve Chappell. Now, Steve Chappell is on staff. He's one of our pastors, but you probably don't know a lot about him because he's a very behind the scenes guy. But I'm telling you, the church would not function without him. Steve is our operations head. What is your official title, Steve?
Well, you know, we have the grandiose title of the Senior Associate Pastor of Operations.
Dang,
that
is
grandiose.
That
just means I've been here a long time.
And you know how everything works around here.
Most of the time, yes. Sometimes I'm still surprised.
So one of the things that Steve has under his purview is the financial stability of the church, the finances. Mm-hmm. He runs the books and takes a look at things, and he presents budgets to the elders.
And metrics, lots of metrics.
Lots of metrics. Steve is the numbers guy. You want to know how many people were here at a certain day and how many people give what and all that. You talk to Steve, he knows. So I thought it would be good to bring him in since our discussion is on giving. Sort of what is the state of Christ Fellowship with giving? And also, Steve has a really great personal testimony. He's not just a numbers guy for the sake of being a numbers guy. He understands that behind the numbers are people.
Yeah, Lisa, interesting. Anytime we do metrics or something, I usually will have a subtitle of whatever the metrics report is that we're counting people because people count.
That's right.
I mean, and when I think about the church database or anything we look at, it's all about caring for people. In fact, I always call it our people care database.
Yeah, we're not just collecting numbers for the sake of doing it. And it's not like we are trying to, you know, make sure we're better than the church down the street. It's nothing about that. It really is about doing ministry well and being good stewards of what God has given us, because we have a talented staff. We have wonderful volunteers. Mm-hmm. We have people that love the Lord and want to serve Him well, and we want to equip them to do that. So let's start with the metrics a little bit. Tell us some numbers about giving that might surprise people.
Okay, I'll give you some numbers. We budget giving every year, and you know, we're all pretty much on track. Maybe a little bit behind budget this year, but you know, it's still only 3-4 months in. So, you know, we're doing well from a budget, you know, giving versus budget standpoint. But one of the interesting facts are the number of people that don't give according to our records. And we always do this at a macro level.
I'm not looking at individual people.
Scheffler's giving or the chapel's giving. It's all macro stuff that I'm able to pull out without looking really at any details. So it's more categories or buckets, if you will. And what we found is roughly, if you look in the last 6 months, say, roughly 40% of the people who would say are engaged with Christ Fellowship, I would assume they would say this is their church home, have no general giving.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, zero for the last 6 months. And if you go back 12 months, maybe that 40% is like 36%. And if you go back 10 years, maybe it's, I don't know, 25% or something. So they gave it some time, but not lately, you know, in some cases. So I'm always surprised at that because giving is just, to me, it's such an important part of worship.
Mm.
You know, I think to me, it's, you know, with the Christ, Jesus himself in his parables, almost many of his parables, maybe, I don't know what the percentage is, but most of them, even if his point is not stewardship, there's a stewardship component to the parable.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you know, which, so many.
Because he's using it to make a different point, perhaps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But and then I've read, I haven't counted it myself, that, you know, in the Bible, there's more to say about money, generosity, greed, you know, things to do with money than even heaven or hell, or mm-hmm. even prayer. You know, so obviously, when God delivered his word to us through all these people over all these millennia, you know, not much has changed during that time. People still struggle in this area.
Yeah. Well, I think people are, first of all, you know, we all struggle a bit with needs versus wants.
Yes, we do.
And it's so hard when you live in an affluent community mm-hmm. where you feel like, we talked about this with Riley Halliday a little bit ago, but just like you feel like you have to keep up, you know, your house has to be, you have to live in a slightly bigger house. And then mm-hmm. when you move there, you're like, oh no, I need another bigger house or I need a nicer car. Look, I don't think there's anything wrong with nice things.
Sure.
My concern is, what do you want? What are you using them for? And if we're using them to try to get satisfaction, or we're using them to try to fill a hole within us, they're never going to fill it. Because, right, I mean, how many iPhones have I now had, right?
Yes. I understand the iPhone craze. It's cooled down a bit, but still, when a new one comes out, they sell a lot of them.
Well, and I find myself going, well, of course I need a better camera, mm-hmm. I mean, which I probably don't. So that's one reason that we struggle with money, I think, is because we really do. And Jesus warns us against that desire. He says there, you know, there's all kinds of greed. But also, I think one of the reasons people don't give or are not generous is fear.
Yes.
I think they think, oh my gosh, if I give it away, and what am I going to do if something happens to me? Or I just don't have enough.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people in that, they want to be more generous, but they look at their bank account and they go, gosh, I don't know how on earth I could be more generous. What would you say to that?
Well, in the Bible, I mean, I was trying to go there, the concept of first fruits comes up over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
Even when Paul's writing, he talks about set aside an amount the first day of the week. Mm-hmm. You know, you're collecting something. We would call that Sunday, but it's still the first, something on the first. And I think the idea of, like, in the Old Testament, when you bring the firstborn of a cow or calf, you know, it's to sacrifice, you don't know if that cow's going to have any more calves.
Mm.
So you're trusting God to take the first one, just like when Abraham and Isaac,
mm-hmm.
you know, Abraham thought, well, God will raise him from the dead, or he'll provide me another Isaac or something, because I'm just trusting him now, because he'd mm-hmm. been down the road of not trusting him,
mm-hmm.
and that didn't go so well.
Mm-hmm.
So I think God calls us to, it's fear. It's fear on the one hand, but it's lack of trust on the other.
Mm-hmm.
Because to give to God first, that's a big trust signal.
Yeah.
I mean, it's putting your trust in action, because once you give that money away to any church or any charity, it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get it back. So it's a trust issue, I think, as much as a fear issue.
Yeah, that's good. That is good. Well, let me ask you this. You brought up charities. Why would people give to a church rather than a charity? What are we hoping to do with the money that people give to us at Christ Fellowship?
Well, to me, this is the philosophy of Steve when it comes to giving. I think giving to God is the most important thing, and the church is the body of Christ.
Mm.
And Christ is God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're giving to the church, it's about the most tangible way I think you can give to God. Now, there are parachurch ministries
Sure, there's lots of good,
there's lots of good charities. So what my philosophy is always give to the general fund of the church first. My general giving, that's, you know, a tithe. I don't really, whatever percentage you decide in your heart to give cheerfully, that's going to make God smile. And then everything after that, it's kind of everything else. And even when they have hurricanes, right, in Florida, well, I will give to a ministry that's a Christian ministry who's doing relief there, mm-hmm. not just to the Red Cross. Nothing wrong with the Red Cross. But I want people to be helping with, you know, Jesus attached somehow.
You want people to care not just for their physical needs, which of course are important, and you want to make sure people are out of danger and safe mm-hmm. and fed. But also, you want people that will care for their spirits and their souls.
Absolutely, and that brings back something about, you know, the way our affluent societies work. Really, the whole West works like this, not just the United States. But years ago, when I looked. I was asked to look at giving data and try to look at it differently. Like, well, what do we think the percent of giving is at Christ Fellowship? The average at that time was between 2-3%, based on, you know, surveys and statistics.
You mean people? The average was people were giving 2-3% giving
to their churches, 2-3% of their gross income.
Okay. Yes.
So I thought, well, Christ Fellowship's more generous than that. Let me look. So I was able to, again, at a macro level, look at our zip codes, look at the average household, you know, by zip code, and, you know, put it in this spreadsheet, you know, which gives me joy sometimes to do.
But he's a numbers guy.
but then when it came to the bottom line, I thought, oh, like 2.6%. I don't remember the number now. And I thought, well, I guess we're just kind of right there in the sweet spot of the average. So that surprised me, but it did and it didn't. But that also got me thinking, well, gosh, what if our average had been 10%? If that number, if I could snap my fingers and make it 10, that's a multiplier of 4. Mm-hmm. That's another $1.2 million just for this church every mm-hmm. single year. Year after year after year. Then I thought, okay, there's lots of great churches in the Collin County area. What if they're in the same boat we are and all their giving suddenly multiplied by 4? And it started making me think, okay, so my better dream was about how, you know, I know because we budgets are always tight and strove. The idea of having more money for ministry is always a wonderful thing because you think there's always more you could do in ministry. But then I thought, well, gosh, then, you know, think about poor people. Mm-hmm. You know, we'd put the government out of business. You'd have no need for social programs because the church would be doing everything in the name of Jesus.
I think sometimes people get their back up immediately when churches start talking about money because I think, look, first of all, there have been people in the name of Jesus who have misused his name for greedy and nefarious purposes.
And
that's always been true. Yes. And that's always been true. And it's sad. And I have no doubt that God will make sure that that is made right.
Yes.
He's going to make sure those people are held accountable.
Yes.
But I think a lot of people, they get their backup because they're like, well, what are you guys even doing with the money up there? And why do you need the money? And it's like, you know, again, churches are always, our budgets are always tight. Mm-hmm. You know, what my job, in addition to being your podcast host, is to be the pastor to women. And I'm like, I have like a very meager budget.
Yes.
Because that's all that we can do. Mm-hmm. And every time we do something, I'm like, wow, I could give to more women. I could do more to disciple. I could do mm-hmm. more to help people feel known and loved. And I don't need that much more.
Yeah.
So it's just like, if people out there would feel led by God, and look, we're asking people to move as God moves them.
Absolutely.
But if people said, hey, I could give a little more, you know?
Yeah. And I think that's really the key. And I don't want to, now I can tell you my own giving story if you like.
Yeah, but, I would love to hear it.
But I think the key is that there's something called the generosity ladder, which I didn't know about till much later in my journey. But it's the idea of, you know, to me, it's more like a generosity staircase. Mm-hmm. And it's wherever you are, just take the next step. We mm-hmm. say that about all aspects of Christian discipleship.
Sure, because that's what God says. Yeah. He doesn't expect us to be grown ups overnight or to mature overnight.
Yeah, that thing we call sanctification is a lifetime
goal. Yes, absolutely.
You know, and probably will be into eternity. But my story was as a you know, young 30-something, I don't really know exactly what age, but being at a small denominational church, and they had this thing called in November, they did their budgets and they would have to make a commitment for the next year just to general fund. And I remember my first response was, oh gosh, I've got to write something down and give it to him. That means I have to do it.
Right. That means,
you know, because I'm going to be a man of my word. So I didn't feel comfortable. Of course, my bride was always, no, we need to do that. You know, she's much more generous than I am naturally, I think. But, so we would do that. And then as I was doing stuff like that, and I would, and it got easier each time, and maybe I would be a little more generous, and then thought, well, gosh, why couldn't I give 10%, you know? And then by the time, you know, Christ Fellowship was planted, I'd been at Fellowship North, so I became part of this church plant just as a, you know, as a lay leader, just involved in the church. And so suddenly Julie and I were getting excited because I was also making more money in my secular job at that time. Mm-hmm. And we were getting more excited about, gosh, how much could we give? And I remember and the church started, they wanted to hire an architect. So they said, gosh, we know our church just officially started 3 months ago, but we're going to have this little mini capital campaign. We'd like to raise, I don't remember what they were trying to raise. I'll say $300,000 just to get the process started for searching for land and whatever. And I'll give you numbers in this case. But Julie and I said, well, how much can we give? Oh, and this was a stretch. This is 1997. We said, well, I think we can give $6,000, mm-hmm. which was over and above what we were giving, which we were probably already tithers by the, you know, 10% or maybe even a little more. I don't remember. But we committed to, and they wanted it in like 3 months. So it was, you know, it was big for us. Well, then later that year, my VP had left. So I was reporting directly to the general manager for a short time in my job in telecommunications. And I'm having a staff meeting in my office. And my GM, who never came down to my office, came by and said, no, I don't want to interrupt, and handed me a piece of paper. And it wasn't raise time or anything. He gave me a raise.
Wow.
And annualized, guess what it was? Like $6,000. I thought, okay, God, I think you're teaching me a lesson here. And that's happened several times. I mean, just I can look back and say I gave what I thought was a generous gift. And somehow it might be years later that number pops up again on the positive side of the entry, you know. And I think, well, thank you, God. I think you just paid me back for that thing I thought was so mm-hmm. great several years ago. So what I saw was, for me, was this giving started. It was actually leading the way in my spiritual growth. That's what it felt like.
Yeah.
But God was also being very gentle with me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think I'm a pastor now. I really believe I wouldn't be here. I made that career change after 18 years in telecom to come work on church. Really, originally a small groups pastor, because mm-hmm. that was my passion. I was involved in that. And I think, you know, I think God used giving. You know, that in 6:21 or whatever, Matthew 6:21, Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's kind of a funny wording. It's not the way we'd normally think of giving.
Mm-hmm.
But I take it just as it's stated. I mean, because that's how God worked giving in my life to draw my heart closer to His.
Yeah.
And I still have a long way to go. And I still can be just as carnal as the next guy when it comes to money and wealth and all that stuff. But I feel like, you know, I still give joyfully and cheerfully. And when I think about the $1.9 million, whatever, Powerball.
Billion dollar.
What I think of is, wouldn't it be cool to give all that money away?
Yeah.
You know, of course, keep a little for my family and stuff. But, you know, I mean, spend a lifetime giving that away. I mean, Julie and I really do talk about that sometimes. Of course, we have to buy a ticket to
you
win.
You must play to win.
So, but the idea of, you know, how much fun would it be too?
Yeah. And we were talking about this before we started recording. Bruce was in here for just a minute. Yeah. And we were talking about how cool it would be, like, if you had just a surplus of money and, you know, you could take care of your family, but you also just could start your own Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, right? Where you could just look all over the world at people doing good work and then give them the money to do the good work. I mean, to me, I would love to spend the rest of my days doing something like that.
Yes. That would be that'd be the best job ever.
It would be the best job ever. And I loved what you said before we started recording about how you pray that generous people will make more money.
Yeah. I know a lot of generous people because I've interacted with some, and I always tell them, I'm praying that God's, like, if they tell me there's this business deal, I say, I'm praying it'll be twice as much as you think.
Yeah.
Because you're a generous person.
And you're going to make sure that you filter it through yourself and into the work of God. And that's really what we're talking about. We're not talking about guilting people into giving.
Absolutely not.
We're like, we want you to know that there are spiritual benefits that just are irreplaceable or, mm-hmm. you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Priceless.
Yes, yeah, definitely. Yeah, like the old Visa commercials or whatever. priceless.
Priceless,
know.
Yes.
But, or this notion of treasures in heaven, which is a little, you know,
Yeah, we don't know exactly what that means.
Stuff. You don't know, but the sense of, you know, you can, there's a sense even in that same Sermon on the Mount passage about, you know, don't store up treasures here, store them up there where they can't be destroyed or taken or whatever.
Yeah.
So there's a sense that that's real. I don't really understand it. And I don't want to, I hope my motivation is not give to get. I want to give right. to glorify God. But it's kind of cool that God rewards us. He rewards yes. us now. He gives us joy. It may not be materially. So he has rewarded me materially, I think, for my generous actions on occasion. But I think he was just teaching me something.
Yeah.
You know, I think
like you can't outgive me.
Yeah.
Like, you can't, I'm the source of all good things and you can't outgive me.
Like that seemed really hard for you and Julie to decide, look how easy it was for me to just make it up to you.
Yeah.
Like, oh, okay. Thank
you.
You
can trust me. Like you said, it all goes back to what you started at the very beginning. It goes back to trusting him. Well, thank you so much, Steve, for taking the time to come down and talk to us.
Thanks for inviting me, Lisa. This is a topic. Oh, I meant to say one other thing. Might be too late. Might be running over here.
That's okay. Keep going.
But, you know, I've never been called the stewardship pastor here, mm-hmm. Christ Fellowship, in my several roles I've had, but I've always been, since I've been here, the unofficial stewardship pastor, because I just have such a passion for this. So I'll be willing to come talk to you about this anytime.
That's fantastic. Well, Steve, I know you're a listener of the podcast, and so at the end, you know that we always close in prayer. And so I'm giving you the Thank honor you. Of praying for us and our listeners.
I would love to. Heavenly Father, Lord, just want to thank you for all the blessings you give us. Thank you for the material blessings, Lord, the blessings of family, the blessings of church. Lord, thank you for Lisa and just the abilities you've given her and the health you've restored to her these past months to allow her to be back at this microphone and leading the Women of Christ Fellowship, Lord, and just ministering to so many. And Lord, for anybody who's hearing this, I just ask you, you will just bless them with your presence. And I pray that, you know, maybe if someone's feeling a little uncomfortable with this conversation, that you will pierce their heart, Lord, and help them think well about their own financials and the stewardship of their time and money that you've called them to. And Lord, again, I pray for those generous souls out there that they will have many, many financial blessings, that they will be able to pour back into your work to bring glory and honor to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.